Want to start in Proverbs chapter 30, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 and 16, where we read about some things that are never satisfied. Of course, he's making a point about it, but in verses 15 and 16 of Proverbs 30, he says, "The horse leech hath two daughters, crying, give, give. There are three things that are never satisfied, yea, four things say not it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough." Of course, you can contemplate any and all of those four things that he mentions there, and we know that they are never satisfied, and they never do say that there's enough or that they've had enough. And how often are people that way? And of course, that really is the point of that, and for us to consider what we're like. Are we satisfied? Are we content? And of course, the answer to the question that we should be asking about that to ourselves really will depend upon what we are seeking after and what we are filling our hearts with, filling our time with. And we have to make sure that we are seeking what will bring us that contentment that God will provide and those things that will truly satisfy our souls. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20, he says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." And isn't that true? And how often do we see this world emphasizing the need to pursue more and more material things? And when do people ever say they have enough of that? In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, he says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase." This is also vanity. "When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" He makes several very true points about the nature of material things. And when that is the pursuit of someone and they collect those things, and that's really what they're doing, is collecting things. And what happens at a certain point? Well, what do you do with all that stuff? Well, first of all, it's going to attract more people that are going to want those same things of yours, and they may consume those things. But in the end, you collect all these material things, and what is there to do with them other than just looking at it, looking at all the stuff? And that's what he's talking about. And how many people that are doing that actually ever get to a point and say, "Well, now I'm satisfied with these things"? Do they bring satisfaction to these worldly things, these material things? Do they bring spiritual contentment? They do not. Yet man is still pursuing after those things and not satisfied with them. Chapter 4 of Ecclesiastes, verses 7 and 8, he says, "Then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail." We see this application here to even a person where they don't have an heir. They're still pursuing after those things. They don't have anybody to leave them to. Of course, they can't take it with them, but they don't even have anybody that they could say, "Well, I'm saving it up for somebody else." Yet they still are pursuing after those things, and they're not satisfied with those things. And that is the nature of man. That's the nature of material things. They do not provide satisfaction to our soul. They are not designed for that. Those things are of the world, not of the Father. Now, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, we see one of the exceeding great and precious promises that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has made. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Now, Jesus Christ has promised an abundant life for his disciples. So there is a life that can bring contentment, that can bring satisfaction. Yet, as we've already seen in these other passages in Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, clearly that life and that abundance which the Lord speaks of is not a material abundance, because that will not bring the contentment and the satisfaction that God would have in store for our souls with those things that are of Him. And if we turn to Psalm 107, and we'll look at a few psalms, Lord willing, tonight in our study, because several of them touch on this point and emphasize the things that God has promised and does give to His children, that are eternal things, spiritual things that do bring satisfaction to our souls and will make us content spiritually. Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now, does God know what will satisfy His creation? He does, and He knows it's not, the answer is not in material things. But God provides those things to those who would seek after Him, those things that would satisfy the longing soul. But notice He says He provides, He fills the hungry soul with goodness. Is He talking about material things? Or is He talking about the things that pertain to God and His very nature? Those things that are good, that pertain to goodness. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also encouraged us to seek after these these spiritual things, not the material things. And He directed us to hunger and thirst for these things, as we just read that God will fill the hungry soul with goodness. Well, Matthew 5, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." So can we be filled? Can we be content? Can we be satisfied? Yes, with the things that are good, with the things that are righteous, those things that God does provide, that are spiritual, that are eternal in nature, that not the material things. As for the material things, they're temporary by their very nature. In Mark chapter 8, 34 to 37, Jesus called His disciples and said to them, "Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the Gospel's, the same shall save it." And if we're spending our life pursuing after material things, then we are saving our life. We're not losing it, because we're still possessing a life of our own to seek our own will. No, we have to die, and our own will has to die, and our pursuit of what will please us, that has to be put to death. That's what losing our life involves. We have to seek God, and we have to seek the things that are of Him and nothing else. And so He says if we will lose our life in that sense, then we'll save it in the end. And then based on that, in verse 36, He asks the question, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And as we saw in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, man is never satisfied with those material things. And if one man were somehow to be able to gain possession of everything that is in the world, would he be satisfied then? No, he would be sorry that there was nothing else left to get. He wouldn't be satisfied, wouldn't be content with those things. They're not designed to do that. They're temporary in nature. They do not satisfy the soul. In Isaiah chapter 55, I know you'll recognize some of the verses that are in this chapter that are well-known, or should be well-known to us. But if we'll start in verse 1 here in Isaiah 55, he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto Me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." See how God is calling us to turn away from the pursuit of those things that don't bring contentment, rather to pursue after the things that will satisfy our souls. And then He's going to go on to teach us what those things are and what we need to forsake in order to be able to pursue and obtain those things that will fill our souls, that will bring us that contentment that God does desire to give to us. He says, "Incline your ear and come unto Me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And that is actually a reference and a prophecy of the resurrection. We won't go into that right now. It's quoted in Acts 13, verse 34 in that context, though, as part of the proof that there's a resurrection. And Jesus was raised from the dead and will be raised also. But it's pointing out the fact that there is that eternity to come, eternal life, that we need to be prepared for. And so we need to pursue after those things that are eternal in nature. He says in verse 4, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." From the outset of this chapter, we can see the difference in the thoughts and ways of God's from man's. What does man think that we should be pursuing after? And what are the thoughts and ways of man as far as how we should spend our time on this earth? But after the material things that don't bring contentment or satisfaction. But God says, forsake all of that. And here, come to me and seek me while I'm near. Seek the things that pertain to me that are eternal in nature. And you will find what will bring satisfaction and contentment. But these are the things that are the thoughts and ways of God and not of man. And then in Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, when John the Baptist was preparing the way for Christ and he was teaching those, he gives some of the specific ones that were coming to him and asking him questions, what should we do? And he gave a teaching in verse 14 to the Roman soldiers, who likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And he said unto them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." So that's one of the things that he was pointing out to these ones who were actually involved in law enforcement, because what is a temptation many times for those who are enforcing laws but to try to get bribes from the people that they're supposed to serve? And he was telling them, don't do that. He's giving them the protection against the temptation for perverting justice and judgment that would come by receiving gifts or bribes. And he says, be content with your wages. But that is a teaching we all need to be taking heed to. We need to be content with what the Lord provides for us, materially speaking, and not be trying to seek more and more and more of those things that will not satisfy us, as God has told us. And in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4, he says there, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. And literally that word wisdom, is the word that's translated wisdom, there's the Hebrew word for understanding. But the understanding of man is that we should labor to be rich. But he says, stop that. Don't lean to your own understanding, as he says in chapter 3, verse 5 of the same book. Cease from your own understanding. Don't labor to be rich. We need to be content with what God provides for us materially, and then seek him and his righteousness and hunger and thirst for righteousness, because then we will be filled. In Haggai chapter 1, this again was a problem that the Lord's people had back in the Old Testament, as we still see it's a temptation for God's people today. But in Haggai chapter 1, he was rebuking his people there and directing them to, again, consider their ways and forsake their own thoughts and ways. But he points out a problem that they had. Let's look at verses 5 through 7 of Haggai chapter 1. "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Now, do you ever feel like that? Everything you're trying to bring in, it just seems there's a hole in the bag and it's just disappearing faster than it comes in. I think we can all relate to that feeling. But if that's what we're pursuing after, if that's what we're trying to do, is get more and more and more, I mean, are we going to be filled with those things? And we know that in the end, all of that is temporary in nature. It's all going to go away at some point anyway. And so he was telling the people they needed to get their priorities right. And he's going to go into a lot of detail about that here in the book of Haggai in these two chapters. But we don't have time for that tonight. But we do see his call to them to consider their ways and to go back to the things and pursuing after the things that were of prime importance, and those were the things of God that he wanted them to do in obeying his commandments. In Luke chapter 12, we see Jesus again teaching and warning us. Now his disciples, because this is a temptation for us too, just like it was to God's people in the Old Testament, such as in Haggai's time. Well, Christ in Luke chapter 12, after he first was called upon to settle a dispute between two brothers over an inheritance. Now here were two men fighting over an inheritance, and these were two people that were supposed to be children of God. Aren't we glad that we live in a day and time where nobody would ever do that anymore? Of course, you know I'm being facetious. People still do this. Aren't they still squabbling over the inheritance today? It still is happening. Christians even? We see it happen even among brethren, sadly. How did Jesus respond to that when they were trying to make him the arbitrator here to settle their dispute over the material things? Who's going to get what? Was Jesus concerned about that? Who had what of these material things? No, in fact, in verse 14, he said to him, "Man, who hath made me a judge or a divider over you?" He said unto them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." That is still true today. Our life and the abundance, as we saw in John 10, verse 10, Jesus promised to give us life and to give it more abundantly. He's not talking about material things. As he said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. The abundance that Jesus has promised is of spiritual things, spiritual riches. In verse 16, Jesus spoke a parable to them and said, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Now, if this man had actually had the time to start putting his plan into action and tear down those barns to build greater, do you think he really would have been satisfied with that and the laying up of those goods and not pursued anymore? Or do you think he would have ended up falling into that same trap like we saw in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and he would have been back at it trying to get more and more of those goods and need bigger barns yet? But what did Jesus say? This man wasn't prepared for eternity at all. He was seeking the wrong things. He was laying up treasure for himself. He was not rich toward God. Well, was he content? Was he satisfied? And did he have an eternity to enjoy all of the fruits of his labor for material things? Of course, it was all gone. And he says, so is everyone that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So we need to be rich towards God. Well, that means we need to forsake looking after or looking upon or seeking after these material things, but instead to love and to seek after, to look upon the spiritual, the eternal thing. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So there's the difference in the nature of material things versus spiritual things, and why the material things don't bring contentment, but the spiritual things will. The things that are not seen are eternal. Those things will last forever and ever and ever. And if that's what we're pursuing after, we're going to have something that will endure and that truly will bring contentment to our souls. 1 Timothy chapter 6, this is a chapter that is very strong in the same teaching as far as our need to forsake the wisdom, the thoughts and ways of man. And he's going to single out those, the doctrine of man, and as far as godliness and contentment and gain and the relationship of those things, and how the truth is opposite to what man thinks. Remember Isaiah 55 when he, on the same point where he was directing us to forsake our thoughts and ways and to pursue after gods which are not like man's. Well, notice verses 3 through 5 here in 1 Timothy 6. It's just like what we saw in Isaiah 55, just like what Jesus was warning about in Luke 12, just like what we were seeing in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Now that is a general characteristic of anybody who's teaching words, who's teaching things that are different than what Jesus taught. And we already read what Jesus taught about contentment, about what we should pursue after, about what a man's life consists of and what will be an abundant life. Not with material things, as he said, beware of covetousness, but rather in pursuit of spiritual and eternal things. But notice these ones who are contradicting that and teaching their own words, which are not the words of Christ. What do they say at the end of verse 5 there? They suppose what? That gain is godliness. He says, from such withdraw thyself. And then notice verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Can we have contentment according to verse 6 here in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Yes, but what is going to bring that? He says godliness with contentment. That is what is gain. If we understand that pursuing after spiritual, eternal things will bring us that true eternal gain, and that we'll have contentment with that, then we're going to be spared the agony and the temptations that he's going to warn us about in the following verses that will come upon those who suppose that gain is godliness. And how many people in this world still think that? And will even think that that's a measure of one's righteousness. Remember Job's friends? When Job lost all of his things, what did they say about him? Well, you've got to be wicked if you've lost all your stuff, because if you were righteous, God would give you even more stuff. That was their doctrine. That was their understanding, which is exactly what he's speaking about here, that men still think. Now, the Glots were just over there in India, and they saw plenty of pictures of that thing with an elephant head that they worship over there, Ganesh, who is the Hindu god of material things. You can imagine he's very popular over there. Of course, if they looked around, they'd see that. It would sure seem it should seem to them that it's not working very well. But anyhow, at least for most of them, but they believe if they worship that particular deity, he's going to bless them materially. But how many people in our part of the world believe similarly? That's been around for a long time, and it still is. But he's warning us: don't fall into that trap. What does he say in verse 7? For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's what we need to be satisfied with as far as material things. Having our food and clothes, the things that we need to live. And God has promised to provide that. And I know we all remember Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 where he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, speaking of food, drink, and clothes, the necessities of life, he says, will be added unto you. Well, this is what he's talking about there. We need to be content with that then. Because anything beyond that, it's all going to go away anyway. We need to be satisfied with what God provides for us to sustain our lives, and he will provide that. He's promised to if we seek first his kingdom and righteousness. But what happens with those who are not content with that? He says in verse 9, but they that will be rich. Notice again, we don't have to actually have it, but even that desire to pursue after it, the will to do it. And actually, this is even a word. It's not the word thelo, which is that determination, that strong word for our will. But this is more in the sense of having a longing or a desire for. But even having that, if that's where our mind or our affection is on these things that are of the earth, rather than the things that are above, what's going to happen? They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Can you err from the faith if you were never in the faith? So is he talking about Christians then? Is this talking about what Jesus described as the thorny ground, those who go forth and are producing fruit, but they don't bring that fruit to perfection because they're choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life? Luke chapter 8, verse 14, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about and warning about. And here he's saying the same thing. And Christians, and there are many, it's not just a few there, but there are many who have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He says in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Well, if we're fleeing a pursuit, a love for money and a pursuit of the material things that don't last and don't bring contentment, what should we pursue after that will bring contentment? Again, it's those eternal things, as he told us in 2 Corinthians 4:18, to look on these things which are not seen, because the things which are not seen are eternal. He says in verse 11, after telling us to flee these things, these material things and a love of them, he says, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. There are the things that we need to be concerning ourselves with. Now, how long do they last? If we grow in and we gain much faith, if we gain much righteousness and godliness and love and patience and meekness, the more of that we gain, when we die, if we're twice as meek then as we are right now, how much of that meekness do we lose because we died? It goes with us. That's our heart. We take that into eternity. That's who we are then. And so there's no vanity at all in the pursuit of those things. Those are the things that will satisfy us now and forevermore, and because they are eternal in nature. In Ephesians chapter 3, this is why the Apostle Paul was praying for his brethren to pursue after those things and to know the love of Christ in its height and length and depth and breadth, all of that, so that they would be filled with all the fullness of God in verse 19. Can that happen? He says in verse 20, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He can do that. So we can know his love. We can be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what will bring contentment. We can be filled with all of that. God is able to fill us with that. If we think that there's no way we can ever grow to that point to know the love of Christ to that extent and to be filled with all of God's fullness, yes, we can, because he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Remember, Jesus said, I came to give you life and to give it more abundantly. Well, here's the power that he has from his Father to give us that kind of abundance above all that we ask or think. We can be filled with all of his fullness. But it's not going to happen if that's not what we love, if that's not what we're seeking after. So we need to have our priorities right and understand that those are the things that will bring us contentment. Now, one of the things that the Lord has given us in this life to enjoy, in fact, we were in 1 Timothy 6 a while ago, he even uses that particular phrase at the end of verse 17 in 1 Timothy 6, where he says that God giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I have heard, and probably you have too, people that will take that phrase and actually apply it to the things of this world and the pleasures of this life and say, see, God's given us all these things in this world for us to enjoy. And they'll even quote this verse and say that that's what that's talking about. What a perversion of the very text in which that statement comes. We just read most of the chapter a couple of minutes ago. Is this chapter teaching us that we need to be enjoying more of the material things and pursuing after that? Or did it say to flee from those things? Now, why would the same chapter that tells us that to withdraw from those who say that gain is godliness, that we can't take anything out of this world with us as we didn't bring anything in, that we're going to pierce ourselves through with many sorrows and temptations if we have the desire to be rich, and that the love of money is the root of all evil, that we as a man of God, as a child of God, need to flee those things, but rather pursue after the spiritual things, not the material things. And then right after that, he's going to say, now all these material things, God's given them richly for you to enjoy. Now, does that make any sense at all, that would be the point there? That's not the context at all. In fact, in verse 17, this is the charge to those who happen to have an abundance of material wealth. They're not to be high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who hath given us richly all things to enjoy. Well, what things? From their material wealth, what about that can bring them enjoyment and contentment? Verse 18, that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So what has God given us richly to enjoy? Doing good and doing good works. That is a blessing and a gift from God. And do we take pleasure in doing what is good in the sight of God? Does that give us joy? Does that give us contentment? I mean, that should. I mean, that is what he's given to us to enjoy. Now, if we don't enjoy doing the will of God and pleasing our Creator, then we've got a big problem. And we need to change some serious things about ourselves if that's the case. Because God has given us to enjoy serving Him, doing what is good in His sight. And that should bring us great joy. In the book of Ecclesiastes, this is what Solomon, who had material wealth above and beyond far more than anybody, any other human being that's ever lived on this earth, and he concluded that the pursuit of those things and those material things was all vanity. Says it over and over again in the book, but in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes in verse 24, he did come to understand what was not vain, but what was valuable and what was the gift of God for man. He says there's nothing better for man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Now that there, the eating and drinking is in the sense, in the context of, like we saw in 1 Timothy 6, to be content with food and clothing. What we need as far as to be able to live in this world, God has provided that for us. We need to be content with that. But what do we actually enjoy doing? And what has God said? Here's what you should seek after for pleasure. He says doing good in your labor, doing what is good. Well, who's to decide what's good? That's, of course, from God. And he says, here's what is good. Now go do those things. And I'm giving that to you. And how many opportunities does God give to us to do good works? Every day. In the New Testament, he over and over again uses the Greek word charis, which is the word for grace or favor, to describe that the opportunities that we're given to do good works for God, that God, by his grace, has given us these opportunities and made us to be able to do these things and given us the means to do these things that are good works in his sight. Well, God is literally, in that sense, doing us a favor to give us an opportunity to do something good for him in his sight. Do we enjoy doing that when God has looked upon us favorably enough to say, here's something you can do to serve me? Does God have to do that? Or is that something, a kindness that he's showing us to say, here, I'm giving you an opportunity as my creation to serve me and please me? And we should look at it like that, and then we should take great pleasure in using those opportunities as God gives them to do what he's giving them for his glory. And that should give us great joy and will give us contentment. Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5. Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, and crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, let's consider the context of that as we will make some application from the principle we were just looking at, that God has given us richly all things to enjoy in the sense of giving of the good works that he gives us to do. Well, how many of those good works that God gives us, how much of the favor that he shows us to give us opportunities to serve him comes by us using our tongues properly? Well, how many opportunities does he give us to make a choice about whether to open our mouths and say something or to keep our mouths closed in a given day? And if we understand the teachings of God's word and we have the wisdom that is available from God by seeking after that, learning to bridle our tongues, well, how many opportunities will we have to do good works for God and glorify him by the choices we make in the words that we either choose to speak or not speak? There's a lot there, and that's why he says that he will satisfy our mouth with good things. There are a number of proverbs that also speak about the fruit of the tongue in that sense, that he is giving us the opportunity to be satisfied with the fruit of our mouths. Of course, that's part of the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord at its most basic point is to hate evil, as he says in Proverbs 8, verse 13, or in Psalm 34, 11 to 14, for us to seek to do good and then to do that good and forsake the evil. But doesn't he make an application in Psalm 34 when he's teaching us the fear of the Lord about our tongues? Doesn't he specifically talk about that there? Of course, he does. In verse 13, he says, "Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." So as we generally have to hate evil and love the good and depart from the evil and do the good, what about the application of that those principles of the fear of the Lord to our tongues and how we use them? I mean, that's the application he uses in the very passage where he says, "Come, you children, hearken to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord." Well, in Proverbs also, we see a lot of attention given in that. For example, in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23, he says, "The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil." Now that shows the satisfaction, the contentment that will come by our having the fear of the Lord. It's going to tend to life. That is, of course, eternal life. That's going to bring that ultimate satisfaction and contentment. But especially, or at least in a lot of ways, it's going to be applied to our tongues and how we use them. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14. He says, "A man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hand shall be rendered unto him." See the application again to our tongues. And God is going to, he's going to give us satisfaction and enjoyment in those times, and they need to be far more frequent with me when I use my tongue right, or actually don't use it when I shouldn't. Well, how do you feel when you make the right choice about how you use your tongues and you know you've chosen wisely as far as how to use the tongue that God has given you to glorify Him and to avoid any kind of evil or doing any kind of harm or damage to someone? That should give us a feeling of great joy and satisfaction when we do right in that. And, of course, we need to do more of it. And God says He's giving us that kind of contentment and satisfaction with the fruit of our tongues. And that should give us great joy to use our tongues right, because isn't that the most difficult job we have, to bridle our tongues? And so when we do that, that should really give us a lot of joy and contentment. Proverbs 18, verses 20 and 21, he says, "A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." We see the power that is in the tongue, and I know we're all very well acquainted with the negative side of that, having been victims of it, we all have, and also having caused other people to be victims of our own, which we know we've all done that also. But what? How do we feel, again, when we use that power of the tongue in a good way? For life, for goodness, as God is teaching us to. Well, there he tells us that we are to be satisfied with the fruit of our mouths and be filled with the increase of our lips. As we're growing in our bridling of our tongues and using our tongues rightly and glorifying God with that, we can be greatly satisfied and content with the good works that we're able to do in that regard. And that's just one of the major applications that we see. But in all things that God gives us to do, that's to accomplish His will and keep His commandments, those are, and as we're pursuing to do those things and seek after all of those spiritual, eternal things, we will truly find the abundance that Jesus promised to us and the contentment to our souls and the satisfaction of our souls that God has intended. Tonight is an opportunity for anyone that is here that has not become a Christian. If you've not yet made the right choice to pursue after your Creator and to accomplish His will in your life, well, then you obviously at this point do not have the contentment and satisfaction that God intends for you to have. And this is an opportunity for you to begin to set your life on the right course. And so we're encouraging you tonight, if that is your need, to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in Christ before men and to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins as the Lord has commanded us. For anyone that's here that is a Christian, and if you've not been serving the Lord as you should, and you would like to grow again in the fear of the Lord and in pursuing after those eternal things that He has taught us to pursue after, so that you can be satisfied in the way that God has designed for you to, This is an opportunity for you to make things right again with your Lord. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please come right now while we stand and sing?